This morning's reading is taken from Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 3 of the Church Bible if you'd like to follow it. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat proportions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away in the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open, will you, at Genesis chapter 4. Let's bow our heads to pray, shall we? Father, we thank you now again for your word, for its truth and its power. And we ask that you'd speak to us now as we consider this passage this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I wonder how much you try to live a life that honours God. I wonder if you work really hard at it and you're one of those people that's constantly trying to be somebody who honours God in everything you do and the way you live. Or I wonder if perhaps some of you might be those people who just go through the motions without any real thought. Perhaps coming to church every Sunday and entering or in with all that's going on, but you don't particularly read your Bible yourself during the week, you don't give God much thought, you get on with your job and do what you want to do. The kind of person for whom being a Christian doesn't really cost very much. I don't mean just financially, although that is part, but the kind of person that doesn't really give time, money to being a Christian. Or perhaps you're a bit worried about your own social standing or your credibility if you're in that kind of a job that will be hit if people know that you are a follower of Jesus. It's a difficult thing being a Christian. It's hard. There are pressures against following Jesus in this world. And as we read the Bible, we find that the book of Hebrews, almost more than any other, is about pressing on, setting your face, working hard to follow Jesus, standing firm when all around are giving up. Standing firm despite the cost, whatever it may be, in terms of time and money and standing and credibility. Those things don't really matter compared with following Jesus. Standing firm when there are temptations to backpedal just a little bit, as there so often are in life, those temptations. Something attractive comes along and you think, well, God won't mind just one little transgression. Or perhaps, like Eve said in the garden, well, God didn't really mean what I thought he was saying. Or perhaps the old favourite, no one will know. It's just secret. It's private. And the writer to the Hebrews knows human nature so well, and he says, look at Jesus, follow his example, press on, stand firm, keep the faith. And we've been looking at Hebrews on Sunday evenings, and it's been such a great and challenging and encouraging journey so far. We've not yet reached chapter 11, but that's where we're jumping into this morning. Because what I thought we would do over the next however many weeks it takes is to look at Hebrews chapter 11. A chapter which the Puritan Richard Sibbes called a little book of martyrs. Hebrews chapter 11, it's that chapter that says, look, think about Abel and Enoch and Abraham. And we're going to look at each of those characters over the next few weeks and see how each of them is an example of faith in a world where everything seems to be opposed to that. Lots of people consider that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is a chapter that defines faith for us. You know, the first verse of that chapter says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As though that is giving a full definition of what faith is. No, that's not what it's doing. What it's doing is preparing us to see a whole stream of people who exercised faith in action. So we see faith in action. It looks like this. And over the next few weeks, we'll see, I hope, what faith in action looks like. And we will be encouraged to live like that. To have faith in action. So the first character that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 is Abel. Here we are, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Don't worry about turning to it. It's better to be in Genesis 4 for the moment. I'll read this to you. The writer to Hebrews says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we read about Abel. And we notice, first of all, that Cain and Abel were the first two people born after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. And Eve rejoices in the birth of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She gave the glory to God for the birth of Cain. Perhaps she felt, or wondered whether there may not be children born after the fall. Maybe she thought that she and Adam had blown the whole lot after they'd been kicked out of the garden, and that would be the end, and they would be wiped out, and no more humanity. But no, God was gracious, and God was merciful. Perhaps she even felt that God was somehow punishing her for the events of Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 16. It says this: "To the woman God said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Any of you women who've had a baby in the congregation, not had a baby here, but anybody here who's had a baby will know the truth of that verse, Genesis 3:16. It's a painful business, isn't it? I've witnessed it 4 times, and I wouldn't want to go through it myself, I can tell you. It's a painful business. Perhaps Eve thought, well, God has just made it so painful that it will just be a disaster, and so it won't happen. So Eve still has some kind of relationship, certainly a good respect for God, because she gives thanks to him when Cain is born safely. But we know that her rejoicing in the birth of Cain is not going to last. One commentator writes this: "Once sin has entered the world, which happened in Genesis 3, the terrible impetus of evil is made apparent. The latent possibilities of sin become tragically apparent to our first parents in the lives of their own sons. Brother slays brother." That's very telling, isn't it? From the moment of the very first child born since the fall, sin is there. Sin is directing events. Sin seems to have the upper hand. Everything in the world from Genesis 4 onwards is characterized by the presence of sin. And again, any of us who have been parents or had anything to do with children or anything to do with anybody knows that that's the case. The world is characterized by a sinful nature since Genesis chapter 4. But were these two boys so very different? If you'd met Cain and Abel when they were young children, would you have been able to detect somehow what was going to happen, do you think? Were they so very different? Certainly, from the outside, I don't think you'd have seen any difference at all. And there was a lot that was similar about them. Both of them recognize that there's no way back to Eden. The way to the garden is guarded by two cherubim with flaming swords. There's no way back. The way is closed. It's cut off. They have to make their way in the world that is a very different place from the world that their parents, Adam and Eve, were in before the fall. They knew it wasn't going to be easy. They knew that they ought to have some kind of relationship with God. And the way they expressed that was to offer sacrifices. And they both offered sacrifices to God. They knew that was a good thing to do. They knew it was the right thing to do. And they both did it. But there were some differences. For Cain, we read in Genesis 4 that his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Back in Hebrews 11, the writer says that his sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice, was based on works. He was striving to do something to be right with God. Why did God not accept Cain's sacrifice? Well, some people have believed that God doesn't like gardeners very much and much prefers farmers. I don't think that is the case. After all, he did command Adam to be a gardener, didn't he? That was the first profession. I think the problem, as far as we can judge from picking it out through the Bible, is this. Cain offered some of what he had. He tried to buy God's favor by offering to God some of what he had. And in chapter 4 of Genesis and verse 7, because his heart was not right, he's told this: if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I don't know about you, but I find that really quite a chilling description of the nature of sin. Because Cain was not wholehearted in his devotion to God, he's warned, sin is crouching there, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, waiting to have you. It's a bit like Peter's picture, isn't it, of the devil roaming around as a roaring lion. Except that this sin is kind of secret, waiting at the doorway for us to let him in, or it in, just a little bit. To have that temptation to backpedal just a little bit. Not to give as we should, just a little bit. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you. I think that's a challenging verse that we all ought to take to heart and come back to again and again. Abel's sacrifice, on the other hand, was acceptable to God. According to the writer to the Hebrews, where Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice of works, he was trying to make himself right with God, Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of faith. The difference being that Abel's sacrifice, presumably, was a sacrifice that said, I know I'm not good enough for you, God. I can't have anything to do with you. I'm a sinner. But please take my sin away. Abel, we read in Genesis 4, offered the best of his flock as a sacrifice to God. And there is a biblical precedent that a blood sacrifice is what God requires. Look at the first few chapters of Leviticus, where God's sacrificial law is first given. And you'll see the first few chapters of Leviticus are chapters swimming with blood. Because that's important. So Cain was working, was offering through works, Abel through faith. Abel's sacrifice of the best was accepted by God, Cain's was not, and the result was jealousy. Cain grew to hate his little brother, Abel. Why is it that everything goes right for my little brother, Abel, and nothing ever goes right for me? Why is it that God blesses him but doesn't bless me? What am I doing wrong? And jealousy is the result. And rather than repentance before God, he let jealousy consume him. The sin of jealousy that had been crouching at his door was now no longer waiting to have him. It had got him. And he murdered his brother Abel and then tried to cover it up. Hebrews 11 tells us that the blood of Abel still speaks. It was a very well-known tradition in at the time when Hebrews was written that the blood of Abel speaks about judgment and about God's righteous judgment and the fact that one day God will come and judge and avenge sin in the world. Do you remember that Jesus said to the Pharisees, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and said, your blood will be avenged by God. The reason is, you see, that Abel is the first martyr in Bible history. The first of very, very many, as we see, as we read through the Bible. He is, if you like, the archetype of all the murders that are to come, all the sin that is to come. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read that it was by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Here, says somebody, one of the commentators, here in the world disordered by the entrance of sin, it is still possible. No, it is essential to live by faith. Even in a world, and as you read on through Genesis from chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then the beginning of chapter 6, it's got so bad that we have the flood. Even against that background, it is still possible to live by faith. There are hints of a greater sacrifice than Abel's here. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, well, don't worry about doing that now, I'll read it to you. The writer of the Hebrews mentions Abel again. Chapter 12 and verse 24, we read this. Well, let's read from 23. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What word does the blood of Abel speak? The fact is that Abel became a sacrifice because of the presence of sin in the world. His death was caused by jealousy, by vengeance. But ultimately, it was a death that was pointless. His death was caused by his brother rising up against him. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus' blood speaks a better word. You see, Jesus' death was caused by jealousy. Jesus' death was caused by human beings, his brothers in that sense, rising up against him. Jesus' blood was caused by jealousy and sin in the world, Jesus' death. But where Abel's blood became pointless and became a symbol and a sign of death and pointless death for sin that was to be repeated time and again throughout history, the death of Jesus was a death with a purpose. It was a death brought about by the same events or similar events as Abel's death. But the death of Jesus was a death of atonement. It was that blood sacrifice, that ultimate blood sacrifice offered to God on behalf of all the sin in the world that is ours by default. The purpose of the death of Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 9 and verse 12, is this. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, the death of Abel is not only a sign of what's to come, a sign of what sin does in the world, a sign of the utter corruption and wickedness and evil that sin brings. It's a sign that there will come one death that will atone for the sin of the world. It's a sign that one day Jesus himself will offer the blood sacrifice to God to make it possible for us to be right with him, just as Cain and Abel were trying to do. They knew there was that gap. They didn't yet know the answer was coming in Jesus. So as we go through this little series on Hebrews chapter 11, let me encourage you to think, how is my faith acting out in action? How am I living it out? And how do we see Jesus in all of this? Let's bow our heads to pray. God, our Father, we do thank you again now so much for your word. And we pray that you will help us to be those who are wholehearted for you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.